Hello, everyone. It's good to see you. I'm Lynn Scales, the part-time pastor for Mission and Outreach here at Nassau, and it is my joy and honor to be with you this morning and to introduce Jade Hodge. But before we introduce Jade, let's pray. God, we ask that you come and fill us with hope and with wisdom and with a lot of curiosity this morning as we explore the parable of the lost sheep, both here in adult ed and following in worship. Amen.
Amen.
So Jade hails from Monterey, California. She moved to Princeton to work as an English teacher at a private school and got involved with Nassau with her assertive friendliness and helped draw together a young adult group. She also has led small groups and been a part of other small groups. And in her tenure at Nassau, she discerned a call to seminary, where she has been for the last 3 years and plans to graduate this May with her MDiv. And I knew there was one more thing. And she's working with Princeton Presbyterians this year. So she's one of our interns with the campus ministry. And with that introduction, I'll now turn it over to Jade.
Thank you, Len. Good morning, everyone. I'm really excited to be here. I'm looking out at all the professors in the room, but now I'm going to look away. to this morning, we're going to talk about the parable of the lost sheep. And we know this is part of a kind of trilogy of parables. Sometimes we get really excited about the prodigal son and forget that there are two more. But I did hear about 12 sermons on the prodigal son last year, so I could not pick that one. Often when we think about these three parables, I think it's really easy to collapse them all into the prodigal son because it comes at the end and it's the longest and the one everyone knows. But I think that the parable of the lost sheep is really special, and I think it has something to tell us on its own. And so I invite us this morning to spend some time just with that first parable and kind of receive it on its own terms. I am a high school teacher, as Len said, and so I invite you all to my high school classroom. We're going to talk to each other and do a little bit of contemplation spend some time experiencing the parable, as Dave told us is what we should do a few weeks ago. All right, so we're gonna quote Dave a couple times this morning, but I thought this was a really important reminder, especially as a seminarian. But I think a lot of us in this room are big thinkers. But the life of faith is not always about the life of the mind. It is about our spirits and our hearts. And I think, for myself anyway, it can be hard to remember that when reading scripture because it is my homework and my work as an English teacher, but it is a way that God speaks to us in our bodies and in our minds and in our souls as well. But let's read the text. So this is Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." There's a lot to talk about here. There's a lot to think about in the stakes of what's happening, to leave 99 sheep in the wilderness in this place that's unsafe and unknown. Sheep are rather defenseless creatures, my sister will tell you. She is a veterinarian and has worked a lot with sheep. They can't take care of themselves, and there is real risk in leaving them all alone. And so there's great power in thinking about a God who will follow you, even in such a personal way, even perhaps in this reckless way that we see here. And there's a lot to think about after that connects us with those parables we thought about before, this celebration in heaven, this banquet that that we can imagine when we think of it in relation to the prodigal son. But I am really interested in thinking about a moment kind of in the middle of the parable here. A little earlier, it says, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder and rejoices. And I think it's in this moment that I'd like us to sit this morning. I am going to go a little bit out of order in my PowerPoint here, but there is a picture of my grandfather that I grew up with. It is not exactly this picture, but this will do, where he is carrying a sheep on his shoulders. And so whenever I've heard this parable, I imagine my grandfather with the sheep on his shoulders. And that is my image of Jesus in this story. I asked my mom to send me the picture from home, but this is the one she sent me instead, which also works. There's a real affection in holding the sheep as well. I believe this picture is from either the kind of rural part of Syria or in Lebanon, because that's where my grandfather was from Syria, but he spent most of his life in Lebanon. So this is where this picture takes place. But we'll come back to him in a moment. I'm sure you all have been given a lot of definitions of parables by this point, but I thought I'd give you another one. At its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or a simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness and strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. This sounds really academic and cerebral, but this idea of teasing it into active thought, I think, can be provoking a feeling, provoking a memory, conjuring an image. It is experiential, the vividness, right? I see my grandfather, but I bet a lot of you can see the image of the sheep, the image of the shepherd there. So we're going to deal with images this morning and what those images provoke for us. And I thought Dave's bit in his sermon was really helpful as well. Like the gospel, a parable is not always something you understand or figure out. I want to do so, and I know this definition can sound a little bit like the preamble to a brain teaser, but we are to experience these parables and to feel them and to let them do something to us. And I think it's in this way that we sit with God. So I imagine this image, and I invite you now to just take a moment with the parable itself and think about, what is it that comes to your mind? What do you see in that moment of connection? You have some Bibles on hand, so it's Luke 15 if you want to look at it, or if it's in your imagination, which I bet it is, you could just take a moment to imagine that now. I said a high school classroom, so come on in. Welcome to our new friends. We are looking at the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. I'm sorry. Parable of the lost sheep. I did it. Okay. In Luke 15. So I'm sure you know it, but there are also Bibles around if you need one. So my grandfather on his gravestone has the opening verse of Psalm 23. And so one of the ways I have thought about this moment of connection in the parable is inserting the text of Psalm 23. So when the shepherd finds this sheep, I imagine that this is what happens. So I'm going to read the psalm aloud for us now, and I hope it will bring some images to mind. The biblical poetry is super imagistic. And then I would love for us to spend some time thinking about these images and how they help bring clarity to that moment in the parable. This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, in the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. There's a lot of images to work with here, and we do end with this sort of same place as the parable, being in this beautiful place of safety and celebration in the house of the Lord. But there's a lot of images that get us there, so maybe it helps to furnish the setting of the parable a little. We can imagine the green pastures and the still waters. Maybe it helps furnish the emotional experience between these two characters, the sheep and the shepherd. I will share one thing that is really poignant to me in this parable, but and then I'll turn it over to you all to think. My sister taught me that sheep get a lot of flies that come near their heads, and they can get in their ears and like lay eggs or whatever and cause infection, and it's horrible, and the sheep are really distressed by this, and so shepherds would put oil on the sheep's head to dispel those flies. I will just put an aside to say that I did try to look this up, and I couldn't find this information, but she went to a lot of schools, so I trust her. And regardless, it helps me imagine this particular verse. He anoints my head with oil. And so this idea that this anointing is one that casts away anxieties, that removes those things that are plaguing you and kind of assaulting you, perhaps in your mind, this space where things can get loud and get distracting and distressing. So to me, this image of the sheep's head being anointed is a holy one, but also one that attends to the peace of the sheep. And I for myself, have experienced a lot of anxiety in this pandemic season and whatnot, so this was a really poignant image for me. But now I'd love to turn this time over to you. So I'd love it if you take a few moments on your own to situate yourself in this parable using the psalm. Take a couple moments to think about which images are striking to you and how perhaps they evoke memories or experiences or just emotions, and then we'll turn and talk to those around us. So I'll leave the psalm up, although you have them in your Bibles as well. Go ahead. All right, if you're someone who needs some more concrete thinking prompts, here are some on the screen. So I encourage you to turn to the folks next to you, maybe like groups of three or four, if that's, or just the people nearby. We don't need to move or anything. And you can share the images that came to you in your meditation, but also if as a group you would at some point in your discussion happen on an image from Psalm 23, and just think about what that image evokes for you personally, but think as a group as well, and how does it connect to the experience of being lost and found, and what does it reveal to you or remind you about God? So yeah, just turn to the folks next to you and we'll spend some time doing that. Yeah. I thought I'd join a group too. I don't want to interrupt. I'll just listen in. Oh, I don't want to interrupt the exciting conversations that are happening, but take a moment to finish up with your groups, and then we'll talk all together. Everyone, I wish it was this hard to get the high school classroom back to attention. Well, wonderful. Len has the microphone, so she will come to you. But I'd love to hear what emerged in these conversations. It sounded really rich. I don't know if there are images, questions, feelings. I'm not sure how qualified I am to answer all the questions, but we can think about them together. So.
So for me, the 23rd Psalm is just, I taught Sunday school and the kids had to memorize it, so therefore I had to memorize it. So it's part of the fabric of my being. But when you, Jade, gave that image of Jesus reaching into the mud to pick up the lamb, that made me think about the times where I'm so down that I can't do my part to reach up. So I'm just kind of stuck down there. So I can imagine God laying me by the still waters, but I don't have any idea how I get there. So that image was like, oh, actually, sometimes I don't even have to do anything. And that was really helpful. Thank you.
We were talking about the comfort mm-hmm. of the rod and the staff mm. and how we had been maybe imagining rods as being sticks to hurt people with, but then you were saying like a Japanese tour director up in the sky so that you know where you're going and gathering you together. So that was a nice image.
Yeah.
The image that came to mind is there's a catacomb in Rome where there's an image of Jesus. It's kind of faded, but you can still imagine the vibrancy of the colors of Jesus carrying a sheep around his shoulder. And the tour guide that was taking us around mentioned that it was probably a little too soon for people to put crosses everywhere. It was probably a little too raw, a little too terrible. But this image of Jesus carrying a sheep on his shoulder was emblematic for them. Yeah, and it just had me thinking about how that shapes faithfulness, if mm-hmm. that's the primary, if that's the first image that comes to mind for us when we think about Jesus.
Yeah. Well, I remember, Dr. Prado, you once, maybe it was here that you were saying the cross is a peculiar symbol because it would be like putting an electric chair around your neck or something. So... yeah, so this image speaks very differently.
I was also mindful that pairing the two readings together really helped me focus on that in the Luke passage, they start in the wilderness and they end up at home. And in Psalm 23, they start outside by the green pastures, walk through the valley of death, and end up in the house of the Lord. And how this movement goes from kind of wilderness, anxiety, harm potential, to security and safety and being at home with God.
And there's that sweet moment of comfort by the still waters, that first connection, but there's that whole journey back to where the rest of the sheep are, and that journey isn't necessarily smooth sailing. So,
the image of the still waters is interesting because water, all water, is also dangerous. Mm. when you think about that, still water can suddenly turn into a raging ocean with waves and, you know, high winds and that kind of thing. So it to me, it kind of pairs with the, you know, the Valley of the Shadow of Death, as the King James Version puts it.
Mm-hmm. Marcia, would you like to comment on that? We were talking about the valley. We missed that in that translation. Mm. And we were talking about how just to call it a dark valley or to call it the Valley of the Shadow of Death, there's quite a dramatic difference there. And I think what we really need God to walk us through is the shadow of death. Mm-hmm. It's not just the darkness. Mm-hmm. Or the unfamiliarity.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I had to translate some Job this week, and I think it is the same term that is glossed either way, perhaps. I think Jim will confirm.
Thanks for bringing these two passages together, Jade. Good to read them together. It's almost as if in Psalm 23 we have the experience of the lost sheep being brought back and mm-hmm. talking about being led in that way. But I have to say, I still worry about the 99 mm-hmm. left out in the wilderness. You know, well, I worry about them and identify with them.
We had that conversation over here. I don't know, do you want to share your question?
Oh, was there a sheepdog? Or someone else?
Yeah, who is with those sheep? There are no cats in the Bible, but maybe there are sheepdogs.
We also talk about the 99 that was left alone. And maybe the hypothesis here is that the shepherd knows enough of the 99. They're not going to mess around. They're not going to try anything stupid. So it's okay to leave the 99 alone. We'll look for that one.
Mm-hmm. So kind of like you said, Lynn, John brought out that both of these passages end up in joy, and joy is in short supply these days.
Mm-hmm. This parable, the parable, really bothered me when I was a child. And I remember distinctly going to my father. I can see him where he was sitting. I can see the sunlight coming in and saying, "I don't get it. What is the point of trying to be good if God is going to go chasing after the bad guy?" And I mean, I was so serious about this at the time. And he didn't have an answer for me. But I think that the parables are remarkable in that when we read them as children, when we read them as young adults, when we read them as adults, and certainly as I read it now, you know, it speaks to you differently depending on your own situation. So when you put, you know, when we talked about the parable, I said, oh, that one, that's the one that I didn't like when I was a kid. I really, really bothered me. Yeah. This didn't sound like the religion that was being preached at me.
Mm. Well, and I think when we read it next to the prodigal son, we think of the sheep being lost because it's misbehaved or something. But when we read it without the prodigal son, and maybe with more experience in our lives, I wonder what that lost sheep, what being lost was caused by, or what that means for that sheep.
Hi. So I'll address that a little bit. Think that the sheep is not a bad sheep. It's mm-hmm. just a wandering sheep. And we wander away. So I mm-hmm. don't know. That's how I think about that one. And it's, you're right. I think without the prodigal son, it's a little easier to get over this bad sheep, good sheep thing mm-hmm. and get into the wandering away mm-hmm. idea. On Friday morning in our small group, we spent a lot of time talking about the 99, and we basically couldn't come to a conclusion other than there must have been other shepherds or sheepdogs. So, you know, but we spent a lot of time thinking about how does the shepherd actually get that last sheep? Mm. And there was a lot of scientific discussion about slings and rods and staffs and things like that, and how to chase the lamb back into the fold. And especially if you left the dog with the sheep, then you can't have the dog herd the thing. So a lot of problems there. And I turned to John 10. And in John 10, Jesus tells a story about the shepherd who comes to the sheepfold, and the gatekeeper opens the door, and he calls his sheep by name, and they come out, and they follow him because they know his voice, and they don't follow a stranger because they don't know the stranger's voice. Mm-hmm. And so that, for me, was the answer to very non-scientific, but probably more pastoral. How does he get the sheep back? The sheep knows the shepherd's voice.
Perhaps more of an experience than an attempt at understanding. Right? To feel what's happening versus puzzling out all the problems.
As we were talking about the 99, I mean, who's to say, if we use our imagination with the Almighty God, who's to say those 99 didn't ride on the back of Christ beforehand? Mm. And they're settled because they've known the Lord in this deep, tender, and saving way. Mm-hmm. Just a thought.
Yeah.
We need more experience with sheep. I think we need a farm that has some sheep on it. At the end of... When I was in college, I was in East Africa, and I spent some time with the Maasai, which are still a herding population, herding people, cows, goats, and sheep. And the cows, they would have these thick pens that had dense enough brush and thorns to keep even lions out. Mm-hmm. But the sheep, they would actually put in their own little homes at night, kind of crowd them into, and these are stick homes, bomas, with mud walls and thatched roofs. And maybe they would have three or four rooms in them, and they were smoky, but they would pack the sheep right into basically the living room at night. And they were not beloved like pets, but they were taken care of that in that kind of dear of a manner.
Yeah, Len's really working out this morning.
Getting new steps today, but I appreciate it.
Well, we raised orphan lambs, just a few orphan lambs for a few years. Sheep are really dumb. Domesticated sheep are really dumb. And we had a dog who was a pet who learned to be a sheepdog. It was a Shetland sheepdog. And we never taught him. He just knew. And just by watching us getting them into their little house at night, we would just say, get them in, and he would get them in. Wow. So the partnership amongst the shepherd, the dog, and the sheep is a very strong partnership.
Right at the get-go, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. Which of you? At the end, he says something about you who don't need to repent, again, to the Pharisees. I think he's saying to the Pharisees, you're not part of the problem. You're part of the solution. You're worried about the 99. It's your job to keep the flock together.
Thank you very much. Two things. One is that there is, as we in our small group read various versions of this parable, one of the versions doesn't use the word wilderness. Mm. It uses the word pasture, okay? And if you think of it as being a pasture, well, that's a different perspective on leaving these 99. The second thing is that evidently The wilderness isn't what, at least my view of wilderness is, which is woods and, you know, rocks and, you know, places to hide. It's in there, it was just a huge desert. And you basically could see the sheep from wherever you were. The third thing is that I didn't know anything about sheep until about a month ago when we got up in the morning and there were 6 sheep outside our house.
Whoa. Well, in Princeton?
In Skillman. And, you know, we said, what's going on here? What are these sheep? We took pictures and, you know, put it on Facebook, all these things. I mean, sheep outside your house. Well, in a short period of time, the sheep had left, and my wife followed them. Now, we live with woods in our back, and the sheep had come through the woods. We still don't know where they came from, and we're just hanging around. And then they came again, but this time they brought some babies. I mean, little lambs. The lambs are cute. Sheep, not so cute. No, the sheep are, you know, they got this white stuff. It's all dirty. But there seemed to be an alpha female. Now, she didn't, you know, bat orders at everybody, but they seemed to follow her. Mm. They seemed to like, you know, there's a reason I think that they use the word flock, mm-hmm. because they stay together as mm-hmm. a group, and they sort of seem to follow this mm-hmm. this one leader, which makes sense. So you don't have to be as worried about the 99. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, this other guy who's, you know, maybe had, too much grass, has wandered away. So you got to go get that guy. But at any rate, that's an interesting nothing.
Thank you so much. We've got to hear from our farmer.
I have no experience with sheep. Just let's lead with that. But the New Testament scholar by my side here was doing a little. John, you provoked some deeper research, which is a good move. The term there is the same as Luke 4, Jesus going to the wilderness. Mm-hmm. So definitely not a pasture, it would seem. Mm-hmm. And so one of the questions we had was was that lost sheep hungry? And, like, what are we doing in the wilderness? Mm-hmm. And there's so many questions that are raised here. I want to echo Mark's wisdom, typical wisdom. Among the many things that the parable does, and lots of parables do this, is it lays bare the distance between mm-hmm. us and this context where this would have just been so intimately familiar, mm-hmm. To the point of, you know, sheep in the house, sheep in the home, mm-hmm. and if only there was a farm where we could go and explore these questions, it'd be amazing.
Thank you all so much for sharing. I'm glad we've kind of ended on this. Some questions about the wilderness, about what, you know, how does this sheep get lost? So I just invite you to think a little bit, just in our last couple moments, about that experience of being lost and found. I know we've kind of discussed this idea that perhaps the sheep is not lost because it's done something wrong. Maybe it's hungry and found something to nibble on. Maybe it got stuck in some mud and couldn't get out. I'm wondering if there's a bramble or something that it gets caught in, or it got disoriented, or it is too exhausted to keep going. And I think we've all gone through a sort of wilderness experience ourselves. And so I invite you now to just take a moment and imagine if you can feel a sort of kinship with this lost sheep. How is it that you have felt, or maybe continue to feel, like you're a little separated from the flock? And then imagine what it might feel like to be embraced by Christ in this way. What would it be like to be in that mud and look up, and Jesus is there and picks you up and doesn't mind getting that mud on him as well? So think about that for about a minute, and then I will close us in prayer. Gracious God, you love us without restraint, without reservation, and beyond reason. We thank you that there is no place that we are hidden from you, and that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from your love in Christ Jesus. We thank you for Nassau Church and the community here that reminds us of your love and reminds us that you are near, even when it can be hard to know it on our own. May we carry this precious reminder with us as we go into the many other communities we participate in throughout the week, both for ourselves and for all those we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for spending this morning with me.